this is probably going to be a bit about a vision, a bit about a testimony, and a bit about the word, and hopefully it'll all end up being a bit like a sermon. Okay, I've sort of had a few things going through my head during the week, and this is actually wrote three, and this is the one that I felt peace about, so we'll see how we go. At the start of the year, we had one of our prayer weekends, New Year's Eve, start of January one, and God gave me a vision there that took me a while to realise that's what it was. But what God showed me, we were just sitting here in a group. We were just sitting very quietly seeking God, I think. And what I saw was that there was a tremendous burst of fire coming from the front of the church here. So it was coming out this way. And then when it got to the chairs, the fire was splitting into three. There were three streams of fire then going out. And it was like it was coming from a huge blowtorch. I couldn't think of a better way to describe it. It was fierce and it was orange and it was out there to here, and then it was going all through the church. And I don't know, maybe people who are more experienced with this sort of thing don't miss visions easily, but what I'm finding is, I'm so new at this, is like it can come and go so quickly, and then later on it's like, oh, I think I saw something, and then having to sort of try and work out what it's all about. And over the following few weeks, I guess, and that's the hard bit. It's not so hard. Well, the first hard bit is to, well, it's not hard to get a picture, I guess, but the hard bit is then to work out what it means and how to apply it. And I struggle with that because I don't know how to. Anyway, I sort of was seeking God about what it meant, and I believe that God was saying that it was about his spirit fire and his fire descending over us as a church and into us as a church group. And there were the three parts of fire represented three different aspects of his fire, I guess you could say. So what I thought we might do today is just look at what I believe God said were those three bits of fire. And I'm not in any way saying this is conclusive about the fire of God or what fire means in the Bible, but just what I thought God was saying these three bits of fire were. So there's lots more stuff in the Word about fire and about God as a God of fire. Okay, so the first strand that God showed me was it was the fire of Pentecost, okay, or the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was the strand that came out in the middle. It was the middle one going out, and I believe that's symbolic that the Holy Spirit is meant to be a central part to our Christian life, to our Christian experience. It's not meant to be something on just over there sort of every now and then. It's meant to be an important part. We're just going to have a look. I've got a few Bible bits, Acts 2:2-4. Some of these are short, so if you just want to listen, that's fine. There's a couple of longer ones a bit later. And this is a passage that a lot of us can probably just almost rote talk out. So Acts 2:2-4. Verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Okay, so that was the first pouring of the Holy Spirit onto the believers. Two interesting things in that. They were meeting in one place. So that talks to me about it's a community sort of thing. And also that they were waiting for God to do something they didn't really understand. So it was a real faith thing there, an obedience thing. God had said, you wait, you stay there until my Spirit comes. They didn't really understand. Yeah, so they were together and they were being obedient and they were waiting on God. Anyway, and then the flames appeared and settled on each of them, and then stuff started to happen. They were filled with the Spirit. They were speaking in other languages. They were acting drunk. Okay, weird things were happening. They were changed. But it wasn't just weird things. It actually went on. It became, from there, became the boldness. Believers that didn't have the boldness, so we have read through then into Acts. These guys are going out preaching, they're doing miracles, there's salvations. And there was also, as Rosie pointed out very well, I thought a few months ago, about the community really built from that, from the pouring out of the Spirit. And so the lives of these people were never the same. And I'm not going to go into the intricacies of the Holy Spirit and filling and when you're filled and all that sort of business. But what I just want to do for a few minutes is just share a little bit of my story about me and the Holy Spirit. So I think there's probably a few things in there that you might find interesting. Okay. So I grew up in a conservative Methodist church and family. So there was nothing about the Holy Spirit was talked about. The only thing I ever heard of was sometimes the Holy Ghost was mentioned in a hymn. And to be honest, guys, that didn't help. That didn't help this scaredy cat, because that's what I was. And as a teenager, one of the ministers that came to our church, the Uniting Church, my parents, it was like, oh, well, this guy's a bit weird, and the word charismatic was used, and it's like, what's all this? That minister invited me to go to a scripture union camp with him and a few heap of other kids, and there was a session that was held at the camp, and I didn't know it was being held. Just happened to walk past all these kids lying on the floor everywhere. That didn't help either. That, you know, there was obviously something else going on there and we didn't know. All just too scary, way too scary. So I was scared and I was sceptical. Went to uni and as we were sort of checking out, looking for different churches, a couple of times I ended up at a charismatic church. And again, it didn't help. I was more scared and more sceptical and I was just really shut down about the whole thing. And we, Greg and I, were part of a really good fellowship group in Sydney, Uniting, not spirit-filled, but very much into praise and worship and prayer. I remember one night, not long before we moved to Narrabri, we just had this worship time and I was singing, it was a really deep worship, but I just left it thinking, there's got to be more. You've got to be able to go that little bit further. There's got to be something else. It can't just end there. And then fast forward heaps of stuff, we ended up in Narrabri. And at the Narrabri Uniting Church, looking at people who were here and realising that whatever it was they had was what I needed. And that's where it's sort of all looking into what about the Holy Spirit and what that was about. There was also lots of stuff going on in my life and so it wasn't all that great. And at one point, Keith said to someone else, I don't think he said it to my face, but he said that I wouldn't be able to get any further with my issues unless I had the Holy Spirit filled in my life. And I was like, oh, okay. Anyway, then we ended up, went to Hillsong for the first time. I think I cried through most of the week. It was just downright scary. I'm forever thankful for little Chelsea Duncombe. Never underestimate kids. She was very little at that stage. She obviously looked at me and just realised I needed. And so she was giving me notes under my door. She was giving me cuddles. She was being Jesus to me in that time. It was just beautiful. Anyway, so I was struggling with this whole thing. And what it came down to, it was that week, I remember walking around Borkham Hills, like to and from Hillsong. It was such a struggle. And the bottom line was, what if I asked God to fill me and he didn't come through? So it's a self-worth thing. What if he didn't? What if he didn't care? What if I wasn't good enough? For the end of the week, so it was a crazy night, wasn't it? The end of week Hillsong, Brian Houston did apparently a daggy sermon, I don't really remember that. And at the end of it, he basically asked for anybody who hadn't been filled with the Spirit to go out the front, and I just was gone before I realised it. Girl prayed with me, and then I thought, oh, I wonder if I can speak in tongues. I opened my mouth to see, I could speak in tongues. Oh, I was like, oh. I was very, very drunk that night. Been that way a few times since. And, yeah, so much for being a quiet little Methodist scaredy cat, that sort of all started to change. And it was the start of a new life. I'd been reading my Bible forever, but it meant so much more. There was like, oh, my goodness, the Spirit brought it all alive and sort of went on from there. And that was the start of a journey of healing in my life that wouldn't have happened if I hadn't have opened myself to the Holy Spirit, and I wouldn't be standing here today for that too. So we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, again, another fairly known passage here. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and you'll always give thanks for everything to God the Father. So that's all in the present tense. It's not meant to be just something that happens once, but it's the way we live, that we keep asking God to fill us each day. And it's as he fills us, then we can give out. And if we're not receiving, there's nothing to give. And, yeah. And I found, like, very, very rarely do I think God uses me at work. Very rarely. And the only times when I think that maybe he does use me at work is when I have really full-on been seeking God and seeking for his Spirit to be released in my life. And that to me says, wow, we have to be so single-minded and full-on, and this is what we're here for, and really, really seeking God and seeking his Spirit if we want to make a difference in that world. Okay, so that's about all I want to say with that one, except, you know, we tend to just put the Holy Spirit aside sometimes because we get caught up in other stuff, and I don't know, maybe some of us might need to think about, do we need to draw near to God again so he can draw near to us, so he can fill us again, so that we can get fired up again with it? And there's probably some of us who haven't actually got to the stage of receiving that fullness of the Spirit, and maybe it's time to look at that again, talk with people, read books. There's some really cool books. If you're like me and you learn best through a book, just ask someone and they'll give you a book. But yeah, just let's be open to God and all that he wants to be for us, because that's where the power comes. Okay, so the second fire, so we've got the Holy Spirit coming out over the middle, and the second fire that God showed me was coming out over this way, and that was the fire of purification. That's a big word, isn't it? Purifying fire. In Hebrews 12:29, we're told that our God is a consuming fire. And in numerous places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the analogy is used that of us being as a material or a metal that's being tested, and that God uses the fire and purifies us through the fire. I've just got a couple of passages here I'll read out. Psalm 66:10. It says, okay, you have tested us, O God. You have purified us like silver melted in a crucible. And then we go over, right over the back, to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This always just hits me. This is about to the people that were neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. And then in verse 17, you say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. We do that, don't we? We say that we're okay, we're fine, God, just leave us, we're all right. Then says, you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And on it goes. So it's an offer to God there that, you know, we buy gold that's been purified by fire. And then I found an interesting chapter. You might want to come to this one with me in Malachi chapter 3. You don't usually visit Malachi all that often. We've got the bit in Malachi about the tithing. And this is just before the tithing bit, we're just going to read verses, so Malachi chapter 3, Malachi's very end of the Old Testament, verses 1 to 3. Okay, this is part of a message that God gave Israel through Malachi. Okay, so Israel equals us. Okay, it says, look, I am sending my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord Almighty. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that whitens clothes. He will sit and judge like a refiner of silver, watching closely as the dross is burned away. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold or silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. So the Levites were the priests. In New Testament times, we're all the priests. Okay? And about the Levites being purified, refining them, taking out the dross, which is the rubbish. As everything heats up, the rubbish comes out, that once again we might be able to offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Now, it's true that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for us. He's made the way, his blood. Yet we are called to be Christ-like, and we are called to be holy as God is holy. And it's that process of purification or sanctification. Sarah Kate knows all about that. She's been learning all these big words in youth group. Sanctification, becoming holy, becoming like God. And it's only God working in us with our permission that we can, that that can happen. God's not going to just do it. We have to be willing participants. And that's about drawing close to God and asking him to consume us and take away all the rubbish. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've been talking about this a bit lately. I'll just read this one if you like. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. Now, those verses have, I don't know, they've sort of been my life in the last few years, I think. This whole idea of giving your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And then it goes on into that next verse. Let God transform you. Then you'll know what God wants and about his will. So as we're coming to God with that sacrifice, then... So we're wanting to know God. We're wanting to know, what do you want us to do? Da, da, da. But coming to God is that first part, a living and holy sacrifice. Okay. So just like, I mean, Jesus was called to be the ultimate sacrifice, and we're called to also be the sacrifice. I heard someone speak a few years ago. I have no idea who it was, but it's really stuck with me. Living sacrifices, the problem with us, we're living sacrifices, and that means we can climb off the altar whenever we want. Okay, so we need to keep climbing up onto the altar and saying, God, here I am. Consume me with your fire, God. Take away all the stuff that isn't pleasing to you, God, so that all that's left is what will bring you glory, because that's what matters to me. Take away the rubbish. And what I've found is praying that way, it's a strong prayer. And God honors that prayer. God works, I find. My testimony is that God works with those sort of prayers. And also things like Love Like Fire, that song that we sing, like it's not just a soppy song. It's asking God to come and consume, trusting that God is going to do what he needs to do, that we can become something that glorifies him. Okay. The next thing I've just got written down here is a sentence God gave me at some stage. The fire will come before the rain. We're asking for revival. We're asking for all those cool things, but the fire's going to come before to clean the landscape, start to plant the good stuff, and the rain will come after the fire has been. All right. So we've made it to fire number three. So we've got our Pentecost fire here in the centre. We've got the fire of purification over here, and I suspect over here sort of symbolises it's more an internal us thing. And then the third fire was the fire of judgment, and it's out here. Okay. Now, it took a while to take this on board that God would say that this fire was a fire of judgment. I don't know about you guys. We don't like to think about it, that's part of God's character. I mean, yeah, he's our creator, he's our shepherd, he's all those beautiful things, but he is also the judge. And we don't like to think about that, yeah, God might actually judge me. He might actually judge you and that sort of thing. He might actually judge out there. But again, it's biblical. We might just quickly go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not pretending to have a theology of judgment sort of, because I don't. But I think it's just something here we need to look at. Okay. We're just going to read Hebrews 10 from, we might go from verse 19, alright, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Could almost stop there, couldn't we? Isn't that just great to know, that because of Jesus we can we can enter. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with pure hearts, fully trusting him. Isn't it cool that we can do that? For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. So it's a real call to community, isn't it? Holding together, encouraging. And then there comes this little warning here. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice that will cover these sins. There'll be nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit who brings mercy to God's people. For we know the one who said, I will take vengeance, I'll repay those who deserve it. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think just what struck me in that was back this about trampling on the Son of God and treating the blood of the covenant as so it were common and unholy. We just need to be careful with the way we're approaching that sort of stuff. And just what I felt God wanted us just to get from this is we need to be serious about our faith and our walk. It is not playing games with God. Where what I've been looking at, repenting of myself, is about obedience. Like, you know, if God tells you to do something, or if you read in here God's telling you to do something, and if you don't do it, then we sort of, it's a scary place to be. Like, God is, he's asking us to be obedient. And at one, we can't hide, and we're going to have to give account for what we do and what we don't do. And there's no real time to enjoy our favourite sins. I think they need to get into that fire. And Grant's been talking a bit lately about the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord and how we need to have a healthy balance with those. And I think that is just so true. I just want to share an experience of God I had earlier in the year that just helped me understand a bit more about the fear of the Lord. I hadn't really taken that on board before. There was one morning, I was just getting ready to come to church, and I just knew that God wanted to meet with me, and so I just went and started seeking God. And don't think I get visions heaps, because I don't. It just so happens I've talked about two here. I had a vision of Jesus on the throne, and there was glory, and it was, yeah, can't explain it. The presence of God was really, really strong and really, really cool. And at the time I was sitting on the floor, and I just saw Jesus, and I went from sitting on the floor, and I just had to be lying on the floor. Like, it was just had to be. And I was just found myself crying and wailing in front of Jesus, just the utter unworthiness of being there. And then that sort of went in then to the just the utter thankfulness of the blood that I could be there. And just, and I was actually pleading the blood of Jesus as a covering, knowing that, you know, God could wipe me out at any iota of a second if he so chose. But because of Jesus, I could be there. So sort of, I think sometimes in my walk the God bit I was okay, God the Father I was okay, God the Holy Spirit I learn about, but the Jesus bit it seemed like I wasn't as strong in my understanding of the Jesus bit, but gee, we need Jesus, don't we? Okay, but what that's just led me to, that sort of thing, is like just wanting to obey, not wanting to do anything that might take me further away from God, just wanting to be that close to him. And every time I do stuff up, I'm going to be further away, having to come back. I don't want to have to do that. I want to be close to God, to be so aware of his presence. And, there goes that. And it's fine. And the other thing with that was just realizing for myself and for you guys and for everyone out there that we so don't want to be on the wrong side of God on the day of judgment. So don't want to be there. Yeah. And that's my getting that on hold, getting that on board for me. But then there's a whole world out there that I'm scared to evangelize to. But how much more scared am I that those people are going to end up facing that God? And yeah. So, okay. So, there's three bits to the fire of God. The fire of Pentecost, the fire of purification, and the fire of judgment. And I think there's probably things in there that'll mean different things to different people, but the overall message is that the fire consumes, the fire changes things, and we need the fire of God to come and to do its thing, to do his thing. And it is a strong prayer. I don't think we can just sort of lightly wander up to God and say, send your fire. We need to really have it on, to be surrendered and to approaching God in a surrendered way. And I think the question is, like, you know, we might be able to accept here that God's desire is to send his spirit over the church, but are we going to give it the oxygen of acceptance? Are we going to accept that this is what God is wanting to do? He's wanting to purify us, that he's wanting to, you know, move us on in our walk with the Spirit. There might be things that he's wanting to say, well, you know, I don't like that about your life. I want you to deal with that. And are we going to let him do that so that we can move on, or are we not? So that's pretty much all I wanted to say. So I might just pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the cross, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, I know that you want to send your fire on this church, and Father God, I just ask that you will, help us each to search our hearts to know what it is that you're asking us to do, what it is you're asking us to come before you and let you deal with. I just ask, Father, that that we'll just come to a place of just really, really wanting to be so close to you that we're willing for you to burn away what needs to be burned away. That we're willing for you to say that there's stuff that you don't like that you want us to deal with, and that we'll be willing to open ourselves to more and more of your Spirit. So, Father, I just ask that you would send your fire and, that you will consume us, and that you'll do what you need to do so that we can be a people that just live to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.